Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And our Lord greets us with these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me to the Christmas song supplement that's in the back of your blue Psalter hymnal. Turn with me to the song Joy to the World. The songs are in alphabetical order, Joy to the World. And many of you know that our Federation is working on a new Psalter hymnal. And it's something that I'm very excited about. I think there's a lot of benefits, but I think definitely in the top five, probably even the top two benefits, is that the new Psalter hymnal proposal will restore the third stanza of Joy to the World, which I think is the best. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That is the precious promise of the gospel. So let us joyfully sing all four stanzas, and I'll ask if we can do the fourth stanza a cappella. Please be seated. In our reading through the Old Testament book of Psalms, we come this evening to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. I invite you to turn with me there in your Bible. Psalm 80 is found on page 491 in the Pew Edition Bible. As we've noted several times, we're now in book 3 of the Psalms, which is the book that has to deal with the darkness and the danger of the exile, of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then God's people going to Babylon in exile. And this psalm is a prayer for God to restore his people. It uses the very familiar imagery of God being a shepherd and also of God being a gardener that cares for his people. We'll be reading the psalm responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses and ask that you respond with the even-numbered verses. Psalm 80. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. The boar from the forest ravishes it, and all that move in the field feed on it. The stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's turn together in our Psalter hymnals to number 153. Number 153, which is a versification of Psalm 80, Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love. And we'll be singing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6. The first three and the last stanza of number 153. Let us pray. Our Father, You are our great shepherd. You lead us with care. You lead us with tenderness and compassion. You keep us safe from those things that would harm us. You are also our gardener. We are the vineyard of Your care. You tend us. You prune us. You make us grow in the way that we should. You cut off the branches of sin, and You slowly shape us into a beautiful garden. Lord, we thank You for this loving work in our lives. We thank You for the tender care that You show for us. And along with the people of Israel, we cry out, Lord, revive us. Lord, restore us. Lord, build us up in the strength of Jesus Christ. For we come to You in His name. We come to You in the shadow of His cross. And Lord, we know that if we actually understood the cross, gratitude and love for Jesus would daily control our thoughts and our actions. Lord, we know we are new creations, but we are still great sinners. And this confuses us. This discourages us. Instead of marveling at Your love for weak and sinful creatures like ourselves, we try to hide our sin. We try to reform ourselves. We try to revive ourselves. Rather than seeing each other as gloriously redeemed people, we focus on the weaknesses of others and we magnify our own strengths. We spend our days alienated from You and isolated from others because we reject Your sacrifice for our sin and try to substitute our own goodness. We've turned away from You and we've loved idols instead. And we've been miserable with ourselves and with others. Instead of living for Jesus and calling others to admire and adore Him, we've lived small lives that have been governed by our own feelings and our own desires. Father, forgive us. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You for invading our world and forever quieting the loud thunder of the law that we could never keep. You lived the life of grace and mercy that we should live, reconciling Your people to one another and to God. Love for Your Father compelled You to obedience in spite of great harm to yourself. And by Your wounds, we are healed. Jesus, we thank You. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would help us to think about Jesus whenever our thoughts turn carelessly to self-defense or self-pity or self-glory or self-condemnation. Use Your mighty power to free us from self-love so that we can love others as well. Reconcile us to our own weakness so that we will look away from ourselves and look to Christ, to look to Him often. To look to Him and be drawn into worship and praise every day of our lives. Cause the love of Christ to control us increasingly as we become more and more persuaded that He does love us. Take our eyes away from the good and bad things that our hands have done and show us instead the nail-pierced hands of the One who obeyed and suffered to pay our debt. Teach us to rest in Jesus, and make us people who graciously lead others to find rest and peace in Him and with one another. Lord, make us a people of love. Make us a people who are strong in the strength of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we face temptations, as we face our own weaknesses in this coming week, give us a resolve that can only come from resting in the knowledge that we are weak, but Jesus is strong. This is the message of the cross that You teach us. By Your Holy Spirit, teach us to rest at Jesus' feet, to rest in the shadow of that cross. Make us disciples of Jesus. Help us to pick up our own crosses and follow Him, living a life of self-sacrifice. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord, we're aware of the many weaknesses, many sorrows, the many needs of this congregation. We pray, Lord, for those who need you, which is all of us. We pray especially for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one. Even if it was quite a while ago, we know that this is a hard burden to bear. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort, that through your gospel you would show hope for the future, a hope for a time when there will be no more parting, no more sorrow, no more tears. We pray for those who are disappointed by their lives, who are confused by their lives. Lord, we pray that you would bring strength and courage and wisdom. We pray for those who are beset by sins and temptations, who perhaps are facing addictions. Lord, as we all struggle with a sin that so easily ensnares us, give us strength. Help us to build each other up. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to feed each other with hope. Lord, we thank you for moments of growth. We thank you for the victory that we do find in Jesus, for the transformation, even if it's so small, that we see in our own hearts. For we know that this is not our own strength, but the strength of Christ. We thank you for these things that so often happen behind the scenes, for the small daily victories that you give us. We pray for those with specific needs. We pray for our sister Lori. We thank you for the successful surgery that she could have. And we pray, Lord, that as she recovers at home, that you would give her patience and that you would help her to regain her strength and that she could recover fully. We pray for little Elena and the many, many health difficulties that she faces. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her. We thank you for the progress that we see there, and we pray that you would continue to bless her. Give her family courage and hope for the future. Give Elena the strength and the health that she needs. Give the doctors the wisdom they need to treat her. We pray for our sister June. We thank you that she could worship with us this morning. We thank you for the strength that she does have. Lord, as she continues to receive her dialysis treatments, as she continues to fight the cancer in her body, we pray, Lord, that you would give her strength, help these treatments to be effective. Lord, give her courage as she faces each day this battle. We pray also for Bill as he cares for her. We pray for our sister Lois as she continues to grow in strength. And we pray, Lord, that as she continues her therapy, that you would bless her, that she could return home soon, as is her great desire. We pray for our brother Elmer as he struggles with so much unknown in his own health situation. We thank you that he could worship with us this morning as well. We thank you for the courage that you have given him, and we pray that you would continue to give him that joyful attitude that we know so well from him. We pray that his doctors would have insight into what it is that's ailing him and that they could treat it effectively. We pray also for Tini as she cares for her husband. We pray for our brother Ed as he fell a couple weeks ago, as he is still struggling with so much. We pray, Lord, that you would give him clarity of mind, that you would remove confusion from him, that you would help him to regain strength, that so that if it is your will, he can return back to his home. We pray, Lord, that you would build him up and help the doctors be able to treat him effectively as well. Lord, we pray in all these ways, in big ways and in small ways that we need you, we pray that you would feed us with Jesus Christ, fill us with the joy that comes from knowing him. Lord, we know, we confess that we are dust, we are so weak, we are so helpless. But you are the one that breathes life into the dust and gives new life through Jesus Christ. So fill us with that life. Help us to be a resurrection people. And as we worship, help us to worship with joy and gladness in our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Turn with me in your Psalter hymnals to number 16. Number 16, In God Will I Trust. This evening we're going to be looking at the idea of counseling. And counseling is very simply the ability to speak to someone's soul. And this psalm, Psalm 11, gives us an example of good counseling and bad counseling. Stanza 1 is an example of bad counseling. There's these people saying to the psalmist, flee as a bird. God is not going to help you. God doesn't know what you're going through, and He can't save you. And then there's an example of good counseling in stanzas 2 and 3 where the psalmist is speaking to himself, reminding himself of the precious promises of Scripture, of the firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and sing number 16, In God Will I Trust. Please be seated. For our Old Testament reading this evening, let's turn together to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the book of Psalms is in the Old Testament. It's roughly in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119. We will not be reading the entire psalm. We'll be reading verses 65 through 88. Just to get a taste for what is the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter, actually. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 88, that's found on page 513 in your Pew Edition Bible. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight.
Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Then let's turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. In the New Testament, you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts, then Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll be reading verses 12 through 28. That's found on page 988 in your Pew Edition Bible. 12-28 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, as a people who have been bought by your Son, as a people who are united together around the gospel, we want to help each other. We want to know how to love each other. Lord, teach us to love. Fill us with the spirit of love. Fill us with the spirit of Christ. As we examine our life together this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would build us up as a community. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, as you probably know, is the first Sunday of Advent. And that is very important for two reasons. First, historically speaking, Advent has always been traditionally seen as the beginning of the church year. The school year starts in August, the calendar year in January, but the church year begins with Advent. And so this, at the beginning of the church year, is the perfect time for us to examine ourselves, to take stock of where we are, of who we are as a church. We bear the name Community United Reformed Church. So let's ask, what would it mean
for us to live up to that name, to truly be a community united together around Jesus, to love each other, to function as a family. Those are the questions we have to answer. And we laid the groundwork for that a few weeks ago when we talked about that passage where Jesus looked around at the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes that were following him. And he said to this ragtag group of outcasts, "These are my brothers. These are my sisters." So with that in mind, sporadically throughout the season of Advent, we're going to have three sermons focus around this question. How do we help each other? In other words, how do we live up to our name as a community? If you were here on Thanksgiving, that's exactly what one of our deacons prayed for. That exact petition, "Lord, help us to live up to our name." And let's notice, congregation, this is what is on our leaders' hearts. This is what our elders and our deacons pray for. Not just when they're pushed up here to pray during a service. This is what's on their hearts when they pray for you. This is what they discuss at their meetings. And you can take my word for it because I've been to enough meetings. So tying this back to Advent, I said there were two reasons that it's important that we're doing these three sermons during Advent. The first was that the church year starts in Advent. So Advent is the perfect time to think about who we are and who we want to be in Jesus moving forward. The second reason for these three sermons during Advent is this. Advent is all about waiting. Maybe that's a surprising idea. Maybe you think that Advent is all about being sentimental and feeling warm fuzzies when you're thinking about Jesus in the manger. And if you know me even just a little bit, you know that I'm no stranger to being sentimental. And warmth and comfort and, dare I say, even emotions are an important part of our Christian life, even and especially at Advent. But the main idea of Advent is this idea of waiting, this idea of longing. And we talked about that quite a bit this morning, how Jesus is the one that we're waiting for. Now, while we're on the subject of who we are as a church, here's the one absolutely non-negotiable thing. Here at Community United Reformed Church, we are a gospel-centered church. If we're not that, we're nothing. The gospel is the lifeblood of everything we do. And if there's something that we're doing that isn't about the gospel, we need to stop doing it. That is a non-negotiable fact. So let's be very clear. Let's all get on the same page right now and define the gospel. This is the definition of the gospel that I carry with me on index cards. I can't find the index card that it's written on, but trust me, I carry it around with me. This is the definition of the gospel. Through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever. I've been rewriting that for so long, I don't actually remember where I got it from. It may have been Tim Keller or someone similar. And that's what we talked about this morning, that gospel that's so central, that Jesus is so central to what we need. Let me repeat that definition again. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, comma, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, comma, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him, comma, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever. You'll notice that the second time around, I pointed out where the commas go. And I didn't just do that for the sake of those taking notes. If you remember back to your first grade grammar, you know that a comma separates different clauses, different phrases. And you learn that if you're reading out loud, a comma tells you where to take a little pause. Now, congregation, think about that gospel definition and think about where the commas went. Right now, you could say we're living in one of those commas, in that little pause between Jesus rescuing us from judgment and Jesus coming back to restore the creation. We're living in that pause. This morning we compared it to living in a valley between two big mountains. And Advent reminds us of this because it reminds us that we're waiting. We have the good news that Jesus has restored us. But we're waiting just for a little while, just for that little pause, just for that little comma. We're waiting for Him to bring that restoration to completeness. So while we're here, waiting and struggling and living in that comma, we need to help each other. And this evening, we're going to look at one way we help each other, and that is counseling. Now, I don't mean the sort of counseling where we send someone off to some professional, although we're very thankful for good Christian counselors who can help us. What we're looking at tonight is the way that we all, as Jesus' brothers and sisters, help each other down the road that we're all walking. And I think that the key central verse for this is what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So let's walk through that verse together and explore how we are called to help one another. Now first, the first thing that Paul says is that we are to admonish the idle. And as we get to know each other, sometimes, probably often, we're going to find out that many of the problems we face are caused by our own idleness. That is, surprise, surprise, that our problems are our own fault, caused by our own sin. Now, let me give you an example. But if you listen to this example, you have to promise to listen to the rest of the sermon, because this example is going to build on itself. Think of a very common thing that someone might struggle with. Think of someone with depression. Let me define what depression is. You're abnormally tired. You no longer have energy for the things that used to interest and excite you. You feel indifferent towards your life. And in more drastic cases, you wish that you were dead. Now, let's imagine that you have a friend who's showing these signs of depression, laying in bed all day, avoiding you and his friends. And you know that your friend, you also know that he's keeping things from his wife. Well, how do you know this? Well, you know this because you're actually friends. So you're sharing things and learning things and noticing things. This goes beyond a mere, good morning, how are you? This is an actual friendship. And so you deduce, my friend is probably acting depressed because there's this large, unconfessed sin in his life. And this is not unheard of. Think of Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sins, my bones wasted away. I groaned all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up. Or think of Psalm 102. My days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. I'm like a lonely owl in the wilderness. I lie awake at night. Those are classic symptoms of depression, and the psalmist attributes them to unconfessed sin, living a lie, living on the one hand as a confessing Christian, and on the other hand with some crippling sin in your life. And living like that can mess you up. Psychologists call it cognitive dissonance. The Bible calls it keeping silent about my sins. And whatever you call it, it's very unhealthy, and you can't keep it up. So in this example, your friend's depression is caused by his unconfessed sin. There are other cases where maybe it's caused by fear, maybe it's caused by anxiety or worry or a lack of trust in God. So according to 1 Thessalonians 5, this is where your duty is to admonish your friend. And admonishing, that's something that we have to be very careful about. You have to be doing this out of the right reason. And the right reason is always a reason of friendship. This is not a gotcha moment. This is not a moment from one of those lurid daytime talk shows where you try to trap your friend in a lie and then embarrass them by exposing their sin. And if I can use language from second grade, this is not a matter of becoming a church full of tattletales, where we sit back and anonymously call the elders' sin hotline and then sit back and watch our friends get in trouble. Because that is certainly not the way of friendship either. What the Apostle Paul has in mind here is along the lines of Matthew 18. In matters of private sin, you can go to your friend one-on-one and confront him. Point out, this is not the way we live as followers of Jesus. This is not the way for you to be best serving the Lord or the way for you to be best serving your wife. The freedom that will come from confessing this sin and repenting will be a relief to you. You'll be able to live as a whole man again. And so our admonishment is gentle. It's based on the Bible. It's not antagonistic or based on our own opinions. The idea here is one friend coming alongside another friend. We're all in this together. We're on the same level. You're not approaching him from some imaginary high ground, looking down on him and wagging your finger, because you know your own heart. And so the ultimate goal of this conversation is to lead your friend to confess his sins. First of all, to confess them to God, because all sin, whatever type of sin it is an attack on God. Remember Psalm 51, verse 5. David prayed, "Against you and you only have I sinned." That was his confession to God after he killed Uriah so that he could sleep with Uriah's wife. David knew that ultimately this sin was most offensive to God. All sin is personal and all sin is directed against God. And that's our goal in admonishing one another, to bring each other to that big realization that something is wrong in my heart. Something is wrong in my life. My relationship with God is one of rebellion, and I need to ask His forgiveness. And from there, then you confess those sins to anyone else whom you have hurt, your wife, your kids, your friends. And that's what we do as a Christian community. We walk together through these paths because we all have areas where we need to repent. We all have blind spots and secret sins and temptations that just don't leave us alone. And so much of this is our own fault. It's our idleness. That's what Paul calls it. We're not fighting sin as we should be. So we need each other to sharpen us. We need each other to bring us to repentance. And as we walk that road together, we need friends to hold our hands. And sometimes holding our hands includes a gentle, Christ-like admonishment. Now, in looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, I want to jump now to the third thing that Paul says in this verse, help the weak. Because what I think Paul is doing here is creating a matrix, creating a paradigm for us to use when we're helping each other. And if on one end we have those who are idle, those who sin and their trouble is their own fault, then on the other end we have those who are weak. Now, all of the troubles we face on this earth are a result of sin. Much of the trouble we face is a result of our own sin. But a lot of the mess we're in is just a result of sin in general. The fact that someone has cancer is not a result of a particular sin they committed. The fact that you're struggling with some kind of handicap is not a result of your particular sin either. The fact that you're dealing with loss and parting is not a punishment for your sin. It's the way the world is because of sin in general. Adam and Eve committed the first sin, and then the whole world was plunged into brokenness. And these things are just the way things are because we live in a world where sin is. And the weakness that Paul is talking about here is the kind of weakness that you just can't help. The kind of weakness that just comes from being a human being in a broken world. It's not your own fault. This is just part of your humanity. So let's go back to an example of a friend with depression. They can't get out of bed. There's no interest in life. They're cynical or bitter or melancholic or suicidal. And like we said, sometimes depression can be a clear case of unconfessed sin or anxiety or fear or worry. But a lot of times, depression can just be weakness. Something is wrong with someone's body. It might not be one particular sin. It might just be the way things are because we live in a broken world. Well, maybe this would be easier if we talked about livers. I mean, what if your friend came to you and said, "Hey, I have a liver problem"? Now, one possible explanation would be that your friend has overused alcohol for a long time and it's ruined his liver. And if that's the case, what he needs for you is to come alongside of him and help him stop abusing alcohol. He might need an intervention. He might need rehab. He needs to repent. And he certainly needs friends along the way. But that's not the only possible explanation. I mean, what if your friend just has a bad liver? I mean, what if he was born with a messed up organ and now the results are showing? Or what if there's just a disease in his body that's attacking his liver? These things are not his fault. It's just weakness. It's the result of living with a broken body in a broken world. And the same thing can happen with someone's brain and glands and hormones and emotions. I mean, why should that be any different? Yes, some depression is a result of someone's sin, but a lot of times it can be a result of living with a broken body and a broken brain in a broken world. That's this category of weakness. It's the same category for things like infertility or being born with a bad liver or with a stunted arm. Some things are just the result of living in a broken world. And if you know someone living with that kind of weakness, then what they need, Paul says, is help. Let's take an easy example. I mean, let's say you have a friend who was born with a bad leg. She's never going to be able to walk normally. Well, what does she need? She needs friends who walk with her, who help her with stairs, or at least help her find a ramp or an elevator, and then to ride that elevator with her so she won't be alone. Well, that's what we all need in this life. We don't need people to gingerly try to step around our weakness. We need people who see our weakness, acknowledge it, and then help. And helping can look different in different situations. I mean, some things are maybe not as easy to help as others. Maybe helping someone looks like giving them a hug. Maybe it looks like volunteering time to sit with someone who can't help himself. Maybe it looks like checking up with a phone call to make sure things are okay. Maybe it looks like sending a card with a Bible verse on it. I mean, who knows how God can use all these different things? I mean, let's remember what I said at the beginning. If Community URC is anything, it needs to be a gospel-centered church. And if we're not that, we're nothing. And everything we do has to be connected to that core truth, that truth of the gospel. And this helping is tied to that gospel message. Remember Romans 5, verse 6, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Sometimes help looks like being willing to die for someone. It certainly looks like giving up of yourself because of their weakness. And let's not be too rosy. I mean, dealing with people's weaknesses can be frustrating, especially if they're weak in an area that you're not. I mean, if you've got this resilient spirit and your friend is always melancholic, you don't know how to relate any more than I can relate to someone born quadriplegic. That's where we have to keep Jesus and the gospel firmly fixed in our minds. Because if Jesus can love me enough to die for me despite my weaknesses, because of my weaknesses, then in Him I can love and help and care for someone whose weaknesses I don't understand. That's what a gospel church would look like. Now, thirdly, let's go back to that second thing that Paul says in verse 14. Encourage the faint-hearted. Because this one, I think, is probably the most important and the most applicable one. Because if we have idleness on the one end, the sins and troubles that are your own fault, and then on the other end we have weakness, the bad things about life and about yourself that you just can't help, then in the middle we have faint-heartedness. This big, muddy mess where most of us live our lives. Because things are so seldom black and white. We're usually muddled up and so broken that we really can't tell where weakness ends and idleness begins anymore. I mean, take, again, the example of depression, for instance. We've used it twice already, so let's talk about it a third time. It's an easy example because it's one of the most complex things that people face. I mean, sometimes it's totally a matter of your own sin, your fears, your anxieties, your shame, your guilt. They all conspire and you just get down. But sometimes it's a matter of being broken. Hormones and synapses and emotions just don't work the way they should. But often, it's kind of a both-and situation. We're such complicated beings that we don't know where one ends and the other begins. So maybe you have a handicap or a limitation. Maybe you have a medical condition that keeps you from living life to the fullest. Maybe your body doesn't work the way that it should. And you can't help that. And then that can easily lead to self-pity. You become angry with yourself. You become angry with God. And there's sin down that path. And so you're ashamed and you just don't know how you're going to deal with it. You don't know how you can face another day of this. So where's the sin in this? Where's the weakness? Where's the idleness? It's just this jumbled mess of human being. And that's where we live our lives, between idleness and weakness, rocketing back and forth as a faint-hearted mess. And so many of our issues are like that. So many of our lives are complicated and messed up, and it's hard to slap on just one diagnosis. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe it started out simple and then it turned scary. I mean, at first it was a conscious decision to trust in the substance instead of in God, to use some kind of coping mechanism to give your life meaning. But long-term addictions can rewire your brain. It can go from being a conscious sin to being a controlling factor in your life. Some people call it a disease, and maybe they're not so far off track. I mean, we're still responsible. We're still living in the mess that this addiction causes, but the lines between idleness and weakness are blurred. It's a mess. And these things can't be handled by just a pat on the back and one or two memory verses. Life is hard and big and scary and more complicated than we can possibly imagine. So what do we need? Well, Paul says what we need from each other is encouragement. That is, we need someone to come alongside us and put courage in us. We need someone to help us be brave. And sometimes being brave means fighting against sin. Sometimes being brave means being able to get out of bed and face another day of whatever it is you're struggling with. But we can't do this alone. We need each other to find this courage. So Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. Well, what are some ways that we can bring courage into these situations? Well, the best way is to bring the Word of God. Now, I don't mean just slapping one or two verses onto someone's situation and then calling it good. I'm talking about actually living alongside a person in the Word of God. I mean, have you ever thought about maybe just reading a book of the Bible with someone you know who's struggling? Sitting down and just reading through a book. It doesn't have to be an in-depth Bible study. You don't have to do all kinds of research first. But what if we made an effort to reach out to the faint-hearted and just read God's Word with them? Make some comments along the way. Oh, this verse really jumped out at me as we are reading together. Can you imagine how the Holy Spirit might use and bless something like that? I mean, do we believe that this is the holy, inspired, and powerful Word of God, or don't we? By the way, that's why we read those verses from Psalm 119. I mean, now all of you boys and girls know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and you probably know that every verse has some synonym for God's Word in it: statutes, law, promise, word, testimony, some word that refers to the Word of God appears in every verse. But there's a second theme to Psalm 119, and that's the theme of suffering, and we don't talk about that one as much. And that came through in the verses that we read, just a random smattering of verses. Situations like an unfeeling heart, or going astray, or needing to find comfort, or being lied to, or facing death. All of those topics were in those few verses that we read. And time after time, verse after verse, all of those situations are answered with the Word of God. Well, most importantly, we need to speak Jesus to each other. We need to preach to each other and preach to ourselves. We need to preach the precious gospel day after day after day. Whatever sin you're facing, whatever weakness you have, there is forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ. I don't want to give away too many trade secrets here. But the book that Raylene and I give to people when they make profession of faith is a book called Notes to Self. It's a book that kind of teaches you how to do this, how to every day apply the gospel to different areas of your heart, to every day remind yourself of the love and mercy and grace that is yours in Jesus. And that's what we need to keep doing, writing those notes to self, taking the gospel and putting it in our hearts, and then to bring that same word to each other as we encourage each other. Now let's wrap it all up with Paul's last word in verse 14. Be patient with them all. Whether you're dealing with someone who's just plain idle, or maybe someone who's weak, or maybe someone who's faint-hearted, the one thing to keep in mind is patience. Congregation, loving each other is a long and difficult process. Loving each other requires really actually getting to know each other. Christian friendship is way more than a nice nod and a good morning. It means letting each other in, being vulnerable so that others have the opportunity to speak the gospel into your life. And that's something we all need. I hope no one here is sitting tonight thinking, idle, weak, faint-hearted. I don't fit into any of those categories. Because if that's what you're thinking, I have another category for you, deluded. We're all so weak. And so God made us to live life together in a community, in this community. So we have to help each other. And we have to let others help us. And you know what? In this process, we're going to butt heads. We're going to end up disappointed in each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Christian who was martyred by the Nazis in World War II, wrote a book about this very subject. The book is simply titled Life Together, and it's all about living as a Christian community. And in this book, he says, you know what? The first time you sit down in a Christian community, you're going to bring with you a very definite idea of what you think Christian life together should be, and you'll try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. In other words, Bonhoeffer is saying that this kind of Christian life together is a mess. And it is in that messiness that God works His grace. Because in that mess is where we realize that it's not so-and-so's excellent words. It's not my pastor's great teaching. It's not my elder's wise counsel. It is totally the grace of God that is being worked here. As I grow more and more disillusioned with the people that I butt heads with, I grow more and more in love with my Savior. Consequently, come January, our adult Sunday school is going to be studying that little book by Bonhoeffer. And that book discussion can become, I hope, a ground zero for us growing as a Christian community. So you can keep your eyes open for more details on that. And I can speak so highly of that class because I'm not the one leading it, so I can put the pressure on. So let me end by saying this. We need to be a gospel-centered church. And that means our fellowship together needs to be gospel-centered. And what that means is that if the gospel of Jesus Christ was not part of our friendships and our relationships here, then those friendships and relationships should fall apart. That's how central the gospel needs to be to how we relate to each other. That if the gospel wasn't here, we wouldn't be relating to each other. Let me phrase it as a question. If it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, would we still be friends? And the answer should be no. Because the good news of God's grace needs to be so foundational to our life together that this church would crumple without it. And that means that sometimes we have to admonish each other. It means that we certainly have to help each other. It means we have to encourage each other. And above all, it means that we have to be patient with each other. And this might take years, but let this be our prayer. Let us grow to be a community that gives the same grace that God has given us. Let the precious word of the gospel shape every interaction, every friendship, every relationship, everything we do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we so much want the gospel
to shape and form us as a church. And we know that that can lead to some very scary things. It can lead to us having to be honest with ourselves and with each other. It can lead to us having to be vulnerable. It can lead to us sometimes butting heads and having to be disappointed in each other. So Lord, teach us, when we are disappointed in each other, when we are hurt by others, to more and more lean on Christ and to more and more point each other to Christ. Lord, shape us in this way. Build us up as a church in the precious, precious promises of your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn again in the Christmas songbook to the song, Good Christian Men Rejoice. The songs are alphabetical. It's the Good Christian Men Rejoice. And in the second line of this song, there's that little repeated word. In the first stanza, it's news, news. In the second stanza, it's joy, joy. And then the third, it's peace, peace. That should be the rhythm of our conversations with each other. As we grow together as a community centered on the gospel, that's what we do. We're sharing the news with each other. We're sharing the joy with each other. And we're bringing each other to the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and sing, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Please be seated. Our offering this evening is for Mid-America Reformed Seminary. Let us pray. Our Father, this world has such a desperate need to hear that news that Jesus Christ was born to save. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up preachers of that gospel, to raise up men who are willing to bring that word to the nations. We thank you for Mid-America and other institutions like it that are here to train those men to effectively and passionately bring your gospel. We pray that you would bless their work and use our gifts to further this work of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is found on page 4 in the back of your blue Psalter hymnal. And these are our words as individual Christians and also as united with the church throughout the ages and the church around the world. Please stand with me. And let us say together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. One note before our parting blessing from God, that is that the doxology this evening will be number 346, Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn, stanzas 5 and 6. Stanzas 5 and 6 of number 346. Let us now hear God's parting blessing. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Amen.